the pictures are incredibly vivid, aren't they? Don't you think? I mean, it would be difficult for him to be more alarming with his descriptions of what it will be like at the end. You see, as King Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of God, that we've been looking at all the way through Matthew's Gospel, tells his disciples so clearly what's going to be happening in the future, he has been completely clear. Just look back over the earlier part of the chapter we've seen over the last couple of weeks. There's going to be a time of distress in which the gospel will be preached to all nations, verse 14. It will be a time of distress, verse 7, a time of wars and famines and earthquakes and the persecution of those who trust and know him. In other words, the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached. The fact there's a saviour who's died to make it possible for you to be a member of the kingdom, and those who respond, who repent and turn and become members of that kingdom, they're going to be hammered during this time of distress. There will be a time more immediately of great distress, verse 21, we saw last week, when the city of Jerusalem will be both besieged and thereafter destroyed. It still remains destroyed to this day in the terms that they understood. And after all that has happened, and can I say the latter of those two incidents, the destruction of Jerusalem happened just less than 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. After all of that has happened, after that time he will return and the end will come. Pick up verse 29 with me, of chapter 24. It says, immediately after the distress of those days, so not the great distress, the general distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to another. You see, for the disciples who lived to see the great distress, which many of them did, and for all the rest of us who live in the age of distress, which we do right now, because the gospel of the kingdom is still being preached, isn't it? And there are wars and earthquakes and famines and all the rest of it. The final whistle hasn't yet been blown. It's like being on that football match, and I'm not trying to reduce life to being a football match, but just the final whistle is what I want us to grasp. The final whistle has not yet been blown. But for all of that, have you ever been watching one of those football matches that just seems to go on and on and on? Those of you that are heavily into football, I'm sure, think that it is just amber nectar that you're watching. But for those of us that aren't particularly into football, sometimes 90 minutes just seems to take a very long time. Here are these disciples, and more to the point, here we are looking back 2,000 years, and quite honestly, the time when the whistle will finally be blown seems a long time away, long ago, and a great distance from us. And actually, even for people who would profess to be biblical Christians, as I hope we would, many of us, it all seems just a bit irrelevant somehow, doesn't it? I mean, it's not something we talk about all the time, sadly, is it? It rarely gets a mention. It rarely gets a mention even in Bible preaching churches. Less still does it seem to be taken seriously by very many committed Christians. And actually, none of that should surprise us. I come from a church background originally, where kind of this stuff was constantly being talked about, so much so it almost became cringeable in one sense. And we wouldn't want that, would we? And yet none of that should surprise us that it's not something we generally talk about, because it's exactly what Jesus says is going to happen in Matthew 24. Just look at those verses we read together. You see, when he comes again, normal things will be happening. You might say for most people it will be business as usual. Just have a look at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until a flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. It's no use predicting, says Jesus, when I'm going to come again, when the final whistle is blown. At least with a football match, you can look at your watch and you can know the 90 minutes is nearly up, and then it always seems to go into injury time. And injury time seems to, always to me to be longer than the time they were injured for. Is it not? Is it? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But you can kind of time it and you know how much they're going to give. That, Jesus says you can't do that with this one. Even God the Son doesn't know when God the Father has decided. One of those mysteries of the Trinity. There will certainly be signs that it's drawing near. Verses 32 and 33 have made that clear. He's warned them, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, this distress, the gospel preached in the world, and so on, well, then you know that this is coming. But nobody can say which day or hour. And for those that want to be really obtuse and say, oh, it says not the day or hour, but I can pick the month and the year. No, the implication is that nobody's going to know when. And just as in the time of the flood, when God's judgment fell on the ancient world, and all except Noah and his family and the animals and the ark were drowned, just as on that day, so will the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day when Jesus comes again, so will that be. It's just going to be just like any other ordinary day. You can imagine in Noah's day, can't you? It just started raining, and it was raining a bit heavily, and they kind of looked out and said, this is interesting. But nothing particularly unusual. It rains. But it never stopped. Jesus' coming will actually be much more dramatic than that. But the lead up to it won't. On the day, if I can caricature it for a minute, that the Lord Jesus comes again, someone will walk into a McDonald's restaurant and say, Big Mac and fries, please. And it won't arrive. Someone else will press the send and receive button on their email, Outlook Express, or Outlook, depending on what you use, or Mac, if you, I don't know what Mac uses, something similar. And it will never arrive. Someday someone will say, put the kettle on, will you, for a cup of tea? And they'll never make the tea. They'll put a cake in the oven and it'll never be done. The striker will kick towards the goal. And the ball, no one will be watching whether or not it arrives. It will be just an ordinary day. Whether there'll be Big Mac in those days, I don't know. But you take the point. It won't be obvious that the end is coming. People will not be getting up, going to bed, depending on which side of the world you live in and how dark it is, as if they will be, they won't be living as if it's the last day. Because they won't know. On that day, whatever it is, people will go to work or come home from work. It will be just like every other day. On that day, people will say, I do. And you may kiss the bride, marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be at the altar or whatever. Hopefully not an altar if it's an evangelical church. They'll be saying, okay, bye every... And they'll never finish. On that day, people will say, congratulations on your engagement. They'll be planning for a future which they will never see. Do you see the point? Jesus paints the picture so vividly. Two men will be in the field. One of them, presumably the believer, will be one of those who is gathered from the four winds, as verse 31 says. And he'll be taken, and the other one won't be. Maybe it's a picture of friends out for a walk. Maybe it's a picture of workmen planning on a dig. Maybe they'll be there in the yellow jackets and the hard hats and the theodolites and they'll be measuring up. And one surveyor will shout to the other, just go down a degree or so. And he'll find his friend has gone. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. I couldn't imagine what a handmill was like, so I looked it up. Of course, the people that were listening to Jesus would have been familiar with it. Apparently, it's a kind of stone on the bottom and a large, heavy stone at the top, and I think there's a hole in, you put the corn in, and it's so heavy, what happens is people sit, two women sit either side, normally women for this, and in those days, and one would, they take turns pulling it round 180 degrees. And one will pull, will look up to the other, who will probably be her sister, or her daughter, or her mother, and she'll have gone. That's how it will be, says Jesus, at his coming. The pictures are vivid. And you can imagine the scene being endlessly repeated, can't you? People in bed, people at the wheel of their car, and so on, and so on. And he will come, and it will be an ordinary day. And let me say it now, because I need to say it time and again, right the way throughout this, and you and I need to say it time and again from here on in. Folks, it could be today. It will be an ordinary day. I mentioned last week that there's a particular perspective on these events that given rise to a whole host of different ideas. One of the most dangerous ideas about this whole scenario that Jesus is painting, this account, is that with the removal of Christians and all the cars and trains and planes and so on that will inevitably crash when their drivers are suddenly removed, there will be an ensuing chaos and a period of what's called tribulation, which is in fact the word distress that occurs elsewhere in chapter 24. And that during that tribulation, those that are left behind will get some kind of opportunity for another chance. Almost as though there'll be extra time for the penalties to be replayed or something. Let me just say this very clearly. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say there will be extra time. Whatever your view on these things is, you can't get that out of the Bible. Sure, one will be taken, and the other will be left for judgment. That's what's so shuddering about this. Jesus' words don't suggest some kind of ongoing existence. The end will have arrived. The question is not, will I be among the left behind who will get another chance to live in the chaos? The question is, will I be amongst those who are taken when finally he comes again? It will be an ordinary day. You're not going to know, and neither am I, and no one's going to be able to tell you. It will be an ordinary day, and the end will come. And the answer to the question, will I be taken, is actually very sobering. Because Jesus says, no, you won't unless you are a true Christian, as he defines, unless you have responded to the good news to repent and believe that the kingdom of God is coming. It couldn't be any more blunt than that, could it? You will not be taken unless you are a Christian. You will be left behind, not for another chance, but for judgment. Normal things will be happening on that day. What a scary thought if you're not a Christian. But if you are, what a wonderful thought. All the hassle and chaos, all the difficulty. You know, if you take these things seriously, there will probably be times in your life when you will get up in the morning and you will think, oh, what a day I've got ahead. Lord, make it be today, please. Because it will be glorious. Normal things will be happening. So says Jesus, be ready. Verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Just think about his last words for a second. See, the Apostle Paul uses them in 1 Thessalonians to describe how the Lord will come. You might like just to turn with me briefly to 2 Peter chapter 3. We looked at it a few months ago on Sunday evening. Page 863 it is. Peter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord, which is what this is,
will come like a thief.
In other words, unexpectedly, secretly, suddenly. You don't expect a thief to come today, do you?
The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Unannounced, in other words, specifically. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It's just that picture he's painting here in Matthew 24, isn't it? He's going to come like a thief, unannounced.
Oh, the announcement is general, so you prepare. When you go home, when you come out of the house, you lock the doors, you apply the locks, you lock your car, you know, because people might break in and steal things, don't you? That's the whole sense in which we live. You're constantly in preparation for somebody stealing things from your house. Says Jesus, not a thief in the criminal sense, but in the sense of being unannounced, so he will come like a thief. It's just that picture. Watch, says the Lord Jesus, be vigilant. But vigilance isn't passive, it's active. When he finally comes, it will be suddenly, unexpectedly, and not without warning. Here is the warning. You know he's going to come. So get ready. And if the Lord came today, would you be ready? That's the sense he wants us to get. Would you be ready if Jesus came at lunchtime today? Because he might. He might. And if you say, well, I'm not really expecting him. Well, just look again at the verse we just read. Verse 44. You're not expecting him? Well, that makes him all the more likely to come. You must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Here's a challenge to all of us who live with a view of the world that thinks it's going to go on forever and ever. The fact is, it won't. It's a general theme of Scripture. Not that our perspective is not to be short-term, by which I mean only for the days we live on earth. It's a general theme of Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says this. Be happy, young man, while you're young. Let your heart follow, give you the joys and the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. Lifetime guarantees seem a bit short-term when it comes to the perspective that Jesus wants his disciples to have. We were given, when we got married, quite a nice carving knife. It was made of Sheffield steel. We still got it. And it has embossed on the Sheffield steel that it has a lifetime guarantee. And I remember getting it and thinking, that's really nice. That's going to last a lifetime, probably. If it doesn't, then I can send it back to the company in Sheffield if they haven't gone bust, which they probably have, and get another one. But actually, that lifetime guarantee is terribly short-term compared to what Jesus is talking about. Your perspective is not to be here, it is to be there. Wise stewardship is to buy quality. But don't forget, says Jesus, I could come at any time. It's wise to plan ahead. But don't forget, says Jesus, I could come at any time. That's the view of the world he wants us to have. And it's why the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is so important. It's why it's being preached to the ends of the earth. It's why at the end of this book he's going to tell his disciples to go out and preach it to all creation. Because people need to know good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand and that he has died so that they may be forgiven and be a part of those who are taken. Think, says Jesus, I'm coming back. To coin the phrase that people used to wear on billboards and to great comedy with a newspaperman, the end is nigh. Jesus wants us to understand the end is nigh, is near, is coming. Let me finish that reading that I started in 2 Peter 3. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Sorry for that, I can hear Bibles turning. It's 2 Peter 3:11. Page 863. He's described the end. The elements will be destroyed by fire and so on. And he says, verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Which is, in fact, an exact echo of the final part of Jesus' warning in Matthew 24. It will be a normal day when he comes again. So be ready and be faithful. In that last part of the passage, there's 45 and so on. We're going to look at in a second. He describes two contrasting servants. And before we try to draw conclusions about who is what in his parable, because it's quite easy to try and say, oh, well, of course, that means it's so-and-so is that servant, and that must be that kind of... Actually, the point of what's going on here is not for us to look for specific people or specific roles or offices or anything in these mini-parables. The point of what the point we're reading relates to people who have an obligation to maintain godly relationships in view of their master's coming. Whatever else you may think about these servants, they're people who talk to others and deal with others. That's the point. And of all the different ways in which we're to serve God, the point is that, and it's been the point of the gospel of the kingdom right from the Sermon on the Mount onwards, that our service of God, our knowledge of God, our response to the gospel is outworked in the way we treat other people, isn't it? Of all the different ways in which there are to serve God, the priority of relationships and the way we treat others is always paramount. Verse 45, pick it up then. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. See, in the mini parable, the first servant, he's got it sorted. He understands. He understands that being watchful may be an active thing. He understands that being watchful means that he has responsibilities still to be discharged. He's faithful. Just look at him. Doing to others just exactly what the master has said. He knows that his master's coming back at any time. He knows that it could be any day. And he's faithful throughout the delay. And the result is that when his master returns, that servant is highly rewarded, presumably in part for his obedience, but also for his faithfulness. That's the kind of servant that the Lord wants. A good and a faithful one who understands that God says what he means and means what he says. But the second servant is totally different. Verse 48. Suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Then the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. See, this one is faithless. He stopped believing. He's got so fed up with the idea that the Lord is coming again, his master's coming again, he's given up on it. Who cares? It might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be next year, it might be 10 years, it might be not in my lifetime. He may never come, so I don't need to bother. He stopped caring about the master coming back. He is not just faithless, he doesn't believe anymore, he's unfaithful, because he doesn't bother to obey what his master has said. And when it comes to the way he is to treat others, nor indeed with those he isn't to treat, look at him. Look at the character that's painted. Not only does he give up on the master coming back, he starts using other people, beating his fellow servants, eating and drinking with drunkards. He's not doing what he's supposed to do and does do the things he's not supposed to do. This bloke, you can't tell whether he's a servant or not. He looks more like an enemy. And in the end, when the servant is totally called out, because the master does come when he's not expecting, he's punished exactly as an enemy might be punished, or even worse. It literally says, verse 51, he will be cut in pieces and will be assigned a place with hypocrites. Hypocrites are those dreadful people who kind of line the gospel accounts, that just stand for something and do something else. Now just think for a minute. How sobering are Jesus' words? The truth of Jesus' warning is very clear. It might be a long wait. The 90 minutes seems to be a very long 90 minutes, I know. But when that last whistle goes, or in this case, when the trumpet sounds, that will be it. No more chances. Will you be left or taken, is what he wants his disciples to ask. Will you be those who
who have responded, repented, turned and believed and go to heaven. Or will you be those who are left behind and judged and punished as faithless and unfaithful? Those who know he's coming back can choose to be faithless or faithful. Those who know he's coming back can choose to be wise or wicked. Every day, you and I have that choice to make. We really do. I'm not suggesting if you're someone who's a Christian who has a bad day, who struggles with yourself that day, that you're suddenly going to be assigned with the wicked. He doesn't mean that. That isn't what it says. He's talking about those people that hear the truth of this message and can't be bothered. And the warning is all the more alarming, can I say, because it's going to be just an ordinary day. Just an ordinary day. Like yesterday. Well, he didn't come yesterday. Like today. Like tomorrow. And he might come on any one of those. The gospel has been preached to all nations. You can quibble with me as to whether all the language has been covered yet or not. We know some haven't. But we're not to be those who kind of sit there and tick off the languages. Now it'll just be an ordinary day. And it might be today. And you and I need to be ready. And I pray that we will be.